Well, this morning I want to talk about something that most everybody dislikes a lot. None of us like when this happens. Nobody likes detours. When you're driving your car, you see the big orange signs. The first thing you do not think is, all right, I get to go see someplace different that I've never been before. That's never what we think. Primarily because detours delay me getting where I want to go. Certainly, you figure it's going to take longer to get there now rather than shorter. It certainly wasn't a part of my plans. I didn't leave the house thinking to myself, golly, I hope I find a detour, someplace that'll take me miles away from where I want to go. And certainly a detour, just by its very word, by what it is not the shortest, quickest, direct route to where that I want to get to. Because everything we do today is measured by how quickly we can do it, is it not? That's what every company strives for. Every marketing ploy that they talk about, it's you can get in, you can get out, get to the next thing, and everything's in such a frenetic hurry. Well, detours work against that. They're completely contrary to what the pace of our world is today. But within the life of a Christian, they are many times absolutely necessary to what it is that God wants to do in our lives. Necessary. And to be able to come to the place of looking at detours not as always an inconvenience or something that begins to grate on me because I'm not doing and getting to the place I want to, we need to begin to recognize that God allows detours to come into our lives for very specific reasons. These are often well within the perfect will of God for our lives. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor Dave, if it's a detour, doesn't that mean that there's something bad going on? Not necessarily. A detour can be for many different reasons, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. Because the fact of the matter is, detours that are brought by God can very often be something that can be for our own good. As a matter of fact, I want to encourage you to begin to see them that way. Now, take yourself out of a car, all right? That's how we started, but I'm not in a car anymore. Now we're walking in our lives, and when God brings a detour into my life, why is it there? Can I look at it as something positive? That's a good question. I like asking good questions. Where am I at? Exodus, that's where I am. Did I tell you the 13th chapter? Chapter 13. Second book of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, written by Moses. Exodus 13, and let's start in the 17th verse. Let me just read you a quick account here. Again, you're familiar with this, but it says, when Pharaoh finally let the people go, God did not lead them along the main road that runs through Philistine territory, even though that was the shortest route to the promised land. God said, if the people are faced with a battle, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led them in a roundabout way through the wilderness toward the Red Sea. Thus the Israelites left Egypt like an army ready for battle. And what that means is they left in formation or appearing to be ready for battle. Verse 19, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear to do this. He said, God will certainly come to help you. When he does, you must take my bones with you from this place. Interesting that if maybe you've missed this, Joseph was speaking prophetically before he died. Did you catch that? He actually says, when God comes to help you, don't leave me here. I want to go home. So even in that time, and how long did it take before they were finally freed? 400 years or so. It's a long time. Where am I? Verse 20, the Israelites left Succoth and camped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. The Lord went ahead of them. He guided them during the day with a pillar of cloud, and he provided light at night with a pillar of fire. This allowed them to travel by day or by night, and the Lord did not remove the pillar of cloud or pillar of fire from its place in front of the people. And so as we look at this morning, I have to get used to my new thing here. As we look at this, again, they are many times going to be, those detours, exactly what it is that we're supposed to be dealing with. And this is what the Israelites had to deal with. Just a quick background now of where this comes from. How did the children of Israel even get in Egypt in the first place? You remember it was because of Joseph. Jacob, his father, which was the great-grandson of Abraham, who God gave the promise of the nation to. You got to see that. He was promised that, and it did not take place in his lifetime. You know, sometimes God's going to give you promises, and you're never going to see them come. Doesn't mean the promise is gone. It just means that he wanted you to begin the process. That's what happened with Abraham. Abraham didn't get to see the nation of Israel. It was his grandson that had the 12 boys that became the 12 tribes. And you remember Joseph gets sold into Egypt. And even though he is sold as a slave and becomes a prisoner, God elevates him to the position of what would have been chancellor, if you will. Or what's that? Secretary of State, which would probably be another. So he was right under Pharaoh. And it was during that time that a great famine came. And you remember all the story. This is in Genesis, the last about six or seven chapters. And his brothers come to get food. Joseph said, guys, it's me. They go, we're going to die. He says, no, we're not, because I love you. And what you intended for evil, God made for good, to preserve his people. And so they become to Israel, or they come to Egypt, rather. They get their own area to live in, Goshen, because they were farmers and they were shepherds and those types of things. But for the next almost 400 years, they're in slavery until God sends a man by the name of Moses and says, I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. So they finally go. The 10 plagues have come and gone. Now they're beginning to travel, and they have grown from about 70 men, which is who Jacob's family was, when you count all of the men, because that's the only way they counted things. I'm sorry, ladies, but they only counted the men. 70 men is what they started. Now they're at about 600,000 men, which means that the children of Israel, when they left Egypt, would have been somewhere between 2 and 3 million people. Watch this. The entire city of Chicago walking across the desert. Just want you to understand the size and the scope of what it is. And the reason why that impressed me is because I think so many times we tend to think that God really doesn't care about the details of our lives. And there are a lot of people that actually believe this in their hearts, that yes, there's God, but he does not care what's going on in my life. Can I tell you how absolutely wrong that is? God is very much a God of details. You try to move 2.5 million people 250 miles. You talk about God not being a God of detail. We'll talk more about that in a couple of minutes. But there's between 2 and 3 million people that are traveling out of Egypt under Moses' leadership. Now, of course, when they left, they would have certainly believed, as I would have, they would have taken the most direct route. Why not? That's what we do. We go from point A to point B. What's the shortest distance between two points? A straight line. So that's where they would have gone. But watch this now. Even though God led them out of Egypt to go to the promised land, when they left, they were not ready to go in. They weren't ready to get there. There were other things that had to happen. And let me share this with you now. God is going to begin things in your life. They're going to take time for them to develop. Don't lose heart. That's why the detours are important, to understand why they come. Now, the shortest route for the Israelites would have been to follow the southern coast of the Mediterranean, going from Sukkoth over to the Jordan River. The problem was is that even though that was a well-known route, that was something that everybody traveled, they went there, it was dead smack in the middle of Philistia. And Philistia was populated by Philistines. That's a name that you should recognize if you've read any of the Old Testament, because the Philistine, for hundreds of years, were a big pain in the neck to the Israelites. All they did was torment them. So much so that when one of the last judges came, a guy by the name of Samson, nearly as big as Dave, but when you talk to, just wanted to see if you're paying attention, Samson was the first one to begin to come against the Philistines. And that's what you read a lot about. Who's he always going against? He takes the jawbone, slaughters all these guys. He's always having conflict with them. God used Samson to begin to remove the Philistines from the Israelites' life. It finished with David. Look how long that took. That was through a couple of hundred years before it got to when they were finally done. God's not always in a hurry, folks. You see how that conflict comes, though, and why so many in the church and so many Christians struggle with this so much? We are always in such a hurry to want to do things. So many times you hear people come and say, listen, I've got a now word for you. Now, here's the problem with that. The word may be for right now, but the completion of that word may not be for a while. It's not till God decides it's going to come. And yet we pour that into our concept of how it is we live life. Okay, now word, let's go. Where is it? Where's my blessing? Where is this? Come on. My family, they're supposed to get saved. I'm supposed to get a financial blessing. Where's my mate? Where's my new job? Where's my new house? And God, I'm sure, is just sitting there going, cool your jets. That's not in the Bible. I think that might be Greek. I'm not sure. I'll have to look that up. Cool your jets. Just relax. I'll take you to the places you need to go in the time that you need to go there. I'm sure that's what the Israelites were thinking. Let's go. Where are we going? We're going this way. The Jordan's that way. They weren't ready. The Israelites were not ready to receive what it was that God wanted to give them. He had to bring a detour. And so they walked through this route. If they had gone the way they should have, according to their thinking, they'd have walked right through the heart of the Philistine nation. Here's what the Philistines would have done. The Israelites didn't know this. But you can be sure that by the time they got to that area, word would have gotten to the Philistines of what had happened to Pharaoh and the Egyptians. This nation was running away. They were slaves. Philistines would have been well within their right to either capture this nation. Now, even just conceive that. 2 to 3 million people you're going to capture. What do you do with them? Bathroom situation will be terrible. And it's just, well, I think of those things. That's important, isn't it? That's very important. They could have captured them and taken them back to Egypt. Probably what they would have done is they would have slaughtered them. It would have been a war. As a matter of fact, that's what God said to Moses. He said, listen, don't take them that way, because if the Philistines come against them, they'll turn around and they'll go back to Egypt on their own. They weren't ready. This journey, if they had taken the shortest route, would have been about 4 to 5 weeks long. That's about it. They'd have been able to walk that distance, a couple hundred miles, but they could have done it in about 4 to 5 weeks. How long did it take them to get into the promised land? 40 years. Now, that whole thing did not come until the children of Israel did not believe the report of the spies when they came back. That's when they took off and they had to do most of their trip. But prior to that, God had them moving through different parts of the desert to prepare them to come into what God wanted for them. Let me just give you a definition of detour, because this is important. Here's the definition of what a detour is. It's a temporary, indirect route to your destination. And the reason that's important is because there is nothing in there that says a detour cancels your trip. And yet that's the way we act. A detour is nothing more than just a temporary, indirect route to my destination. And as Christians, we need to understand that when God puts us on a detour route, when we've got our eyes focused on an end place that we want to get to, a promise that's been made to us, something that we know is going to be taking place, and yet we find ourselves moving in a different direction, if we're after God and asking Him to direct us, that detour is for our good. It's for our good. But how do most people respond to detours? Well, in a number of different ways. A lot of people are moving so fast that they just crash right through the sign regardless. They just keep right on going. Now, go back to your car. If there's a detour sign, that probably means that road is not in good shape. You'll see detour signs before bridges that have been washed away. I don't recommend driving through that sign. That's going to be a trip, but it's not the one you want to take. And so many Christians, when we're in such a hurry and we're not listening, we're not asking God, we crash through those signs and then we get to places where we should not be. And we say, God, why is this happening? Am I not moving in the direction that you wanted me to? And in reality, there was a detour there. How do I know that? Because I'm asking. Because I'm praying. I'm taking my time. I'm not in such a hurry. You can say this verse with me. Those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Wait on the Lord. I don't know any place in the Bible that says those that rush in the Lord. Those that go frenetically fast in the Lord. Too many times it wasn't lagging behind that the children of Israel dealt with. It was getting ahead of God. And we as a church need to understand that, to be patient and to wait on the things of Him. So there are some that you get yourself moving in such a hard direction that you just bang right through it. Other people will see the sign, but they're going to go around it anyway. They'll go around it. They'll find a way to get back onto the path that they want to go to. Can I encourage you that if that sounds like you, that you begin to allow God to speak to your heart, to know that, yeah, I recognized, I saw the sign, but, you know, I think I can work something out here, and I'll just stay to the side, and I'll be really careful. The reason God puts those detours in our lives are for our good. They're for us, to bless us, to protect us. There are some people that when they see a detour sign, they get discouraged right away, and they just turn around and go back. That's what God was concerned that the Israelites would do if he let them go through that area. He said they'll get so discouraged, they'll turn around and go back. They already had begun to say that before. They had already, the Bible says, they complained and murmured to Moses and to Aaron. You know what the things they were saying was? Listen, we got no water, we got no food, we got nothing here. At least in Egypt we had food. Let's go back. And there are many that do this when they see detour signs. They go, okay, fine. It's not worth it. I'm going to go back the other way. Finally, there are those that will follow the detour that God puts them on, but because I'm going out of my way, because now it's going to take longer, I'm going to pick up the pace. I'm going to take off. And again, it comes to that place of moving so quickly that we lose sight of what it is that God wants to do in our lives. Can I encourage us, my friends, just to slow down in the things of Him? Don't be in a rush. God will get you to the place that you need to get to, but we need to do it in His time. That detour sign is there for a very specific purpose. And so God took those Israelites on a detour for their very own good. Again, it was to protect them from the Philistines. They weren't ready. I have read some commentaries by theologians about this event. And there are many of them that said that that route that the Bible says, or that we believe the Bible tells us that they went, that that's probably not true because they had 600,000 men. Of course they could have marched right through. Well, that absolutely removes the understanding that for 400 years these people have been in slavery. They've not been training to be soldiers. You ever see a healthy-looking slave from Bible times? Probably not. They didn't get a whole lot to eat. They didn't get a whole lot to rest. They were being whipped when they weren't doing the things they were supposed to. These were not fighting men. God was preserving them. You know, sometimes when you're walking through life and you're moving to the things, there is time of preparation that's God going to have to do in you to have you ready to be there. And we need to understand and to embrace that, to say, God, I just want to be where you want me to be. There are also some things that the Israelites had to deal with in becoming a new nation. Once again, remember, they were not the nation of Israel while they were in captivity. They were slaves of Egypt. It wasn't like they went from being there and now, well, we'll take our nation over here. They weren't even a nation. But God had to set them up. There were rules and laws and things that had to be given to them. They had never governed themselves. And so God, as you read through the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy and some of these books, God tells them, this is what you need to do to worship. This is what you need to do for laws of what happens if somebody steals something. This is how you do cleanliness and what you do with people. This is what you do when things are not happening the way they should. All of these things they had to learn. And oh, by the way, God had to give them 10 suggestions. They weren't suggestions, were they? They were 10 commandments and said, this is what you base everything on. They had to get all of that. And they had to get the idol worship out of their systems. Because what was the first thing they did when Moses took just a little bit too long getting the 10 commandments? Boom, they made themselves an idol. That all had to be flushed out of their systems. I forget where I read this. And I told myself I wasn't going to tell you this, but I'm going to tell you anyway because I haven't found this again, so I'm just going to tell you this. I'll stand over here. This doesn't count, see, when I'm over here. As the children of Israel were traveling, the area that they were in is a very high potassium rate in the water, chemicals in the waters. Those chemicals that are in there are, by and large, natural laxatives. And what the guy said that I heard was, he said, not only did God had to get the Israelites out of Egypt, he had to get Egypt out of the Israelites. I've never been able to find where I read that, but I got to think, you know what? That makes a lot of sense to me. They had to just be completely cleansed in every way of what it is that God wanted to remove them from. All right, that's as gross as I'm going to try to get here. So, but God had to prepare them. They needed to get that idol worship out of their thinking and had to focus right on the things of God. They had to have their laws and their covenants all put into place. And so in every way, this detour was directed by God. But you know, they also brought part of that on themselves. The initial detour, there are actually two detours that the Israelites took. The first one was to take them away from the land of Philistine so they could get to where they needed to get to with preparation. The second part of that detour was the bulk of that 40 years where they didn't believe that God was going to do what he said. And then they had to walk until that generation was gone. You remember this? There are a couple of other times in the Bible where you also see this taking place. David put himself in a place of detour. In 1 Chronicles, the 20th chapter, says this. It says, in the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, Joab led out the armed forces. And you say, well, what's that got to do with anything? Well, the fact of the matter is David was king. And in those days, there were times where the kings went to war. That was where he belonged. David didn't do what he was supposed to do. He stayed home. And the fact that he was home instead of doing what he was supposed to do meant that he was walking along a roof one evening and saw this very attractive woman taking a bath. We know where it went from there. There was no need for David to have lost his firstborn son. His first son God took as a punishment for his disobedience. I've often wondered what might have happened if that young man had been king. Could he have been the very best of what it was that God had in store for him, that it didn't have to be a younger son, Solomon, even though he was the greatest king that Israel ever knew? What would have happened if David had not put himself on that detour road? And then Jesus is teaching, and he does a parable of the lost son. This is in Luke 15. You know this is the prodigal son. And the two boys are going to be given their father's inheritance, and the Bible tells us that the youngest one came to the dad and said, listen, Dad, I don't want to wait. Let's go. I'm young. I want what's mine, and I'm getting out of here. And so the father said, okay, here you go. And you know the story. He spent it all. He was living in squalor, even to the point where he thought, you know, even if I just go home, grovel to my father, if he at least lets me work for him, at least I'll get food. I'll have shelter. And of course, you know what Jesus was teaching was forgiveness and restoration. But those were two times that boy did not have to take that detour of his life. He did it to himself. Can I encourage you this morning that God will bring detours into your life, but there are going to be times, and we have got to be careful, that if we insist on doing things the way we think they should be done, we also are going to end up away from where he wants us to be. My friends, it doesn't have to be that way. We need to ask. We need to stay focused on what it is that he wants for me. So what we realize then in these things, the things that we should hold into our hearts are what? Because of the detours. Well, the first one is this. God's ways are always the best ways. Always. We may think we've got a better answer. You say, look, he's not here. I'm here. I'm the ones dealing with it. God's ways are always best. God knows the beginning from the end. God sees things that we have no concept of what it is that's going to take place. And it could be that the way that he has us on, even though it seems it's moving away from where I want to get to, it is still the best route. Because there are Philistines ahead of me that I'm not ready to handle. Because there are circumstances that are coming that I am just not prepared for, and he wants to save us, to prevent us from having to walk into them, if we'll listen. Revelation 15:3 says this. John says, great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Just and true. The second thing I think we need to understand is that he is with us through every part of the journey. Every part. So the part where I'm starting off and I'm all gung-ho and excited about what's going on, God's there. I fall flat on my face. Just mess it up as bad as I possibly can. I could not have ruined this any more than if I had absolutely thrown the whole thing in the trash. God's there. When I stand up and I look around me, there's my Father. He's got his arms open to me. He's always there. And when I am walking in a way that looks like it has nothing to do with where I'm trying to get to, he's also there. God's always with us. You are never alone. I've told you this so many times, that's a lie that Satan tells us. You're all alone. God's deserted you. Your friends don't like you. Your family, whatever it might be. Those things are all lies. God is always with us. Third thing I want us to know from this is if we walk with him, we will not miss the detours. If you're walking with him, you're not going to miss the detours. You say, because again, Pastor Dave, so you said if I blast through it, what if I don't see it? You will see it if you just simply ask. Don't be afraid of moving forward in the things that God's called you to. So many times we get fearful of making a wrong step. I don't want to turn the wrong way. If I'm asking him, he will direct my paths. He'll be faithful to that because he's given us his word. He gives us his word to use as a guide. Exodus 3, a little bit earlier in the book, Moses writes this. He says, and God said to us, I will be with you, and this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Not only is God with us, but he'll show us that. He'll send people. He'll send circumstances into your life to encourage you. Look for them. Expect them to come. That's how much God loves you. He's also given us his Holy Spirit. He's given us the Holy Spirit to guide us. Luke 24:49 says, this is Jesus, just before he ascends back into heaven, he says, I'm going to send to you the Holy Spirit that my Father promised. But stay here until you've been clothed with power from on high. Did you catch two things in there? Jesus said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. I'll bet the disciples were like, okay, let's go. Come on, here we go. And Jesus said, nah, stay here. Wait. And then I'm going to bring you a power that is not of yourself, but it's from on high. That's what God has for us. God will empower you to do things that you never thought you were capable of doing in order to deal with a circumstance, to deal with a situation, if you're willing to listen. Finally, or just about finally, he also has a plan for each of us if we're willing to submit to him. He has a plan. I know sometimes it doesn't feel that way. I mean, let's admit it. Let's be honest. There are some times when we're just like, I have no idea what's going on here. You know, God's still there. God's still present. God is still leading. Many times I think all he's waiting for is just for us to come to the place of firmly and finally submitting to him our lives. But he's there. He's got a plan for you. Jeremiah 29:11, the great prophet Jeremiah says this. He says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Listen, plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Those are the kind of plans I want. I want plans that are filled with hope, that have a future. That's what he gives to us. And then finally, I think what we have to understand from this is that we must be prepared for what God has in store. And that preparation takes, guess what? It takes time. The preparation takes time. And I want to encourage you, and I've said this before, don't look at other people and where they are and use that as a judge of where you are. Don't do that. God has a plan for you, for you, for you. My plan is different than your plan. Jeff's plan is different than yours. Donna's is different. Randy's is different. Cindy's, yours is different. We all have different plans for our lives. Now, we can join together. We can support and love one another. But I'm not going to compare myself to Jeff or to Donna. Because God's got their thing for them to do. He's got mine for me. I want to be an encouragement. But I want to know that he's preparing me. 2 Timothy 2:20 to 22 says this. And with this, I'm done. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also wood and clay. Some are for special purposes and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves will be the instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, prepared to do any good work. And now, since I am prepared, listen to how he finishes. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. When I am prepared, God brings those things to me that I can pursue them and then that I can in turn give them to other people. Let me leave you with this last thought. If I obey God and desire to follow him with all my heart, in due time, I will reach my destination. You'll get there. The detour doesn't cancel your trip. As a matter of fact, the detour may be the very thing that allows you to get to that point. Let me encourage you, my family, is that when you are on that detour and it seems like you're moving sideways instead of ahead, say, Father, if this is you, and speak to my heart, and he will, show me, help me, teach me patience, teach me perseverance to stay the course because I don't want to turn back. He's got a great plan for you, my friends. And everything that he has, he will give you in his time. Well, Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are, in fact, with us every single day in every moment of our lives. And Father, even in the times when I'm a little bit distressed because it doesn't seem like I'm going where I need to get to, it's taking too long for something to happen. Father, I pray, just quiet my heart. Help me to rest in you, to be patient. And Lord, also teach us those times that we do need to be involved. Lord, that's not easy, because there are going to be those times when I want to move ahead or I'm going to continue. And Lord, may I just watch and listen for those times when you shut a door so that I don't force my way through. When you move me in a new way so that I don't do what it is that I want to do, but I follow what it is that you desire. God, I pray, bring people into our lives, godly people, those that love us, to speak into our hearts and into our lives. Father, I thank you that we're never alone. You are with us, God, at all times, and we are with one another. And so I pray, God, that we'll take heart, that we'll be encouraged in all of these things. Father, I pray blessing now over each and every person here. And as we go throughout the course of this week, I pray every opportunity that you give us, Lord, that we will seize it to demonstrate your love, to show people who you are, and to point them to you. Bless each and every one here, I pray. In the matchless name of Jesus, we ask these things. Amen.